us to be familiar with, if I could. 1 Kings chapter 10, I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 3, where the Bible says this: When the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Now, if you'll look back at me, please, we also together, or actually Brother Bush read to us from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. The Bible says there, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is a three-part sermon. I preached the first part last Sunday night. Part number two will be tonight. I think part number three will be next Sunday night, and if not, it may be the Sunday after that. I'm not sure. But the whole sermon, it's entitled The Wise, W-H-Y-S, Why. And the whole purpose is to talk to us about why we believe or why we do what we do. In this passage of Scripture here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, it is primarily about the subject of salvation. Our hope is our salvation, the hope that is within us. And the Bible is telling us here, God is telling us, He said, I want you to be ready if anybody asks or inquires about the hope that is within you, you be ready to have an answer and be willing to give that answer. So if somebody asks, don't be afraid to give an answer. Now, I am asked many, many questions about life. I'm asked many questions about the ministry. And I do not mind answering them, especially if they're sincere. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. What's it talking about? Well, if somebody's just messing around and they're really not interested in an answer, then we're going to avoid questions like that. But any sincere, honest, from the heart question, we are glad to answer them. The passage of Scripture that I just corrected, where we read from 1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 1 through 3, a gal by the name of the Queen of Sheba had traveled from her country a long, long distance. Remembering the type of transportation they would have had in that day, it wouldn't have been a fast transportation. It would have been horseback or camel. They would have traveled in caravans. Someone said it may have taken her many, many months to get from her country to where the king was. The Bible says that this Queen of Sheba had traveled from her land all the way to the land where Solomon was the king. Solomon's wisdom had been become known all around the world. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 10:1, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came, and I don't want to talk about that word prove there. I think what it meant was she had been told that he was the wisest man on the face of the earth, so she went to figure out if that was really true. And she had some questions for him, and she asked him those questions. The Bible says then, two verses later, that Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from her that he told her not. In other words, everything she asked, he answered. She asked, he answered. She asked, he answered. We sing a song. The song, it has the words in it, the half cannot be fancied this side the golden shore. That is talking about us not being able to even imagine what heaven will be like, but those words are almost a quote from the Queen of Sheba when she went back home and people said, so what was it like? What was Solomon like? What was his country like? And she said, the half has not been told. In other words, she had gone there and everybody had bragged all about everything that had gone on, and she had heard about how wonderful his country was, how smart he was, etc., etc., etc. She went there to find out for herself it was true. When she got back, some say, you know, on her journey there, she was saying, it can't be that good, it can't be that good, it can't be that good. She went, she talked to Solomon, she went home, they said, what was it like? And she said, we've not even heard the half. Well, let me tell you something about God's book, the half has not been told. About the wonderfulness of heaven, the half has not been told. But the whole purpose of this part of this sermon, and for me to converse with you about this, is to clarify the fact that here we see that there are questions that people have, and there's nothing wrong with those questions. I want us to know why we believe what we believe. I want us to know why we do what we do. If you'll remember correctly, I said this last Sunday night. I told you, this isn't a sermon that is all about doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. I preached for 41, 42 weeks in a row, a series called Bible Doctrines Made Practical. And we studied 45 minutes to an hour each doctrine so that we became familiar with them. I preached doctrines continuously. I preached the doctrine of salvation again this morning. Oh, there may be a little doctrine tucked in here. There's some practicality tucked in here, some organizational answers and questions tucked in here. But I want you to listen to me tonight as I talk to you about part number two of the sermon called The Wise. The Wise. Now, let me remind you, last week I answered these questions. Why do we have a bus ministry? Why are our ushers in matching sports jackets? Why do I have a counseling line after the service? Why do we have Sunday morning junior church and primary church? Why do we alternate standing and sitting during our public services? Why do we rotate nursery workers? Why do we not have a lot of open forum in our Sunday school classes or church services? Why do we have our National Ladies Conference? Why do the men shout amen during our services? Why do the ladies not shout in our services? Why am I so hard on the subject of gossip and negative talk? Why do we use tithing envelopes? Why do we have the parking lot attendants? Why do we support or why do we not support the Easter Bunny and Santa and Halloween? Why are our buses painted red, white, and blue? We answered the questions. Why make such a big deal about people not walking in and out of the preaching services? Why is there a prelude of music 10 minutes before the start of each service? Why is Sunday school such an important part of our ministry? Why do we have assistant Sunday school teachers in all of our classes? Why do we lean away from casual dress for our services? Why do we have greeters and hosts at all of our doors? Why do we teach a no-touch policy between sexes before marriage? Why do all the workers fill out a screening form and we do for a background check? Why do we have our own baseball league? Why do we have a Sunday evening church service? Those were the questions we asked and answered last week. Now, I'll answer a series of questions this week. These are actual questions that I'm asked, some often, some a few, but I'm asked these type questions. Here's question number one. Why, and this is directed toward me, why am I so simplistic when I preach and when I teach? Well, first of all, it's a real obvious answer, because I'm kind of dumb. That explains part of it. But why are things made so simple? Well, let me say this. I would like to be like Jesus. And if you just take a good look at how Jesus taught, he was very simple. Jesus talked about a lost coin. And he taught a whole lesson on it that went down in history. Jesus talked about fish. Jesus talked about bread. Jesus talked about water. Jesus talked about a lost boy. In that story of the prodigal son, it just goes down in history. You look at God's book. It's not a complicated book. We need more than knowledge anyway. We need knowledge, but we need understanding. And understanding comes by having it explained and made simple. When we're not trying to impress anybody. I went to Bible college and graduated over and over and over again. I'm glad it didn't mess me up, because some people go to Bible college, get themselves real educated, and then they talk above everybody. Nobody can understand anything that they're saying. You know, I'd like to be able to preach and teach, and people to go home and say, you know, I got it. I got it. I can't tell you how many people go to church service. The preacher gets up and he shows off his Bible knowledge, and everybody goes home. They were bored stiff, didn't learn a thing. It didn't change your life. And that's not the Bible's fault. It's probably the messenger's fault. See, I believe this. I believe if we are simplistic in our sermons, then everybody can learn. Did you know those that are a little less educated can learn? And hey, if you're teaching something simple and you're a smart learner, you'll get something out of it. You'll get something out of it. And so the question is, why? Am I so simplistic in my preaching and teaching? And I've told you why. Number two, why do you yell when you preach? Well, that's simple, because I'm mad. A lot of boys would like to get up and just blow their stack and be a preacher. Well, so you know, boys, there's just a little bit more to it than that. But why do I yell when I preach? Why do I run around? Why do you put all that into it? Well, first of all, the fluctuation of the voice and the movement, it's a preaching tool. It helps to keep your attention. God's instruction to the preacher by the name of Isaiah in Isaiah 58:1, he said to Isaiah when he preached, he said, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet." God was telling him to use a different, a variety of volumes, because it would emphasize the truth. It would help keep people awake. Sorry about that. Didn't mean to wake you up. It emphasizes the truth. It keeps you awake. It gets people's attention. God knows we need to give our attention to the Word of God. There are people that would say, "Well, I don't think you ought to be loud like that in church." You ought to hear them yell and scream at a football game. And so those are just a few of the reasons why we have bombastic, loud, aggressive, moving preaching. Number three, why do you have Wednesday night Sunday school teachers meeting? And so you know, if you're a guest, every Wednesday night, 45 minutes before our evening church service, I meet personally with all the teachers and the assistant teachers in our Sunday school classes. We have in place for 70 different Sunday school classes, so if there are 70 teachers and 70 assistant teachers, then you have 140 people. If everybody were faithful, that's how many people would attend that meeting. So why do we do that? Well, one reason I do that is so I can teach the teachers the Sunday school lesson. Those of you that don't attend that lesson, or that meeting, let me tell you what I do. The teachers meet, then I teach them the lesson that they're going to teach on Sunday. You say, why? Because they're dumb. No, I teach them that lesson. See, I don't think a Sunday school teacher has got to give up Sunday school to be a teacher. So I kind of become the teacher of the teachers. We use that meeting. Then they learn how I teach it to them, and then it helps them as they teach it to others. I also teach them teaching methods, how to do it, how not to do it. It also creates a unity. Those 140 people need to meet. We need to unify. We're a team, and we want to all go the same direction and practice the things the same way. It also does this. Don't tell anybody, but it gets us here early for church. That's kind of sneaky, isn't it? You know, you can come to our church. Church starts at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. By 6:15, we've got 450 people already here. Church doesn't start for 45 minutes later. We've got our junior choir, our primary choir, our teen choir, our teachers meeting. Also, it's a time of organization. There's no way God's church ought to be organized. It shouldn't be ran by the CD of britches. And it's not going to go where it needs to go unless there's a plan and there's a unification of organization. Let's go on. Number four, why do we have multiple adult Sunday school classes? The average church may have one, some may have two adult Sunday school classes. I think right now we have 24 adult Sunday school classes. So why do we do that? Well, first of all, we can better serve the adults of our church that way. You say, how is that? Well, if I take the adult sector of our church and I divide it into 24 equal parts, did you know that it is easier for 24 teachers, each one, to serve and meet the needs of 1/24 of our adult Sunday school attendance than for one teacher to try to meet the need of the whole crowd? We're trying to serve the people better. Hey, we can better teach the students that way. You say, why? Because we divide ourselves into adult units and units much of like interest. We have young married couples classes. We have deaf classes. We have special needs classes. We have men's classes and ladies' classes and college and career classes. And we can target a little bit better the need of the people. So why do we have multiple adult Sunday school classes? Well, so people have options. I think there. My office door is down here toward the north end of the church. Many people come out of the parking lots. They meet our greeters. When visitors come in, you'll often hear a greeter say, "Well, we have many adult Sunday school classes. Would you like to go to a couples class?" And then we have a general class. And it. And I think the visitors. It becomes hard when they're trying to figure out, well, which one. But it is not a lack of opportunity. It's just like you women picking out a dress. It's not a lack of dresses, it's just which one, okay? And so there are many of them for that reason. Let me tell you this also. It grows the teachers. Again, let me tell you a little something. You learn more by teaching than by being taught. And so when I start a Sunday school class, I don't start that Sunday school class for the teacher to build the class. I start the Sunday school class to build the teacher. And the byproduct is then while we're building the teacher then builds people. So many people say, I'm going to see what I can get out of you as a Sunday school teacher. I would like to see what I can put into you as a Sunday school teacher. And so when I have 70 Sunday school classes, I've got 70 adults studying the Word of God and getting ready to stand up and teach it. Then I have 70 more studying the very same lesson to be assistant teachers. Hey, you've got quite a bit of spiritual depth when you have 140 adults in your church studying to teach the Bible for a 45-minute to an hour lesson on the coming Sunday. That adds a lot of depth to what you're doing. But let me go on. Another question. Why do we only have guest preachers that are like us? And this to some of you is an obvious, but somebody asked that. We are an independent, fundamental, separated, King James Bible, Baptist church. Well, let me explain. We have people come in here that are like that because we have a good thing going, and I don't want somebody to come in here and tamper with it. There's no sense in causing division and destroying the unity. We have to also be careful. I am responsible to God that the doctrine that is preached in this pulpit, the doctrine that is spread anywhere on this property, it has got to be pure doctrine. It's got to be right doctrine. That's my responsibility. And that's why, you know, our Sunday school teachers, they teach a lesson that we prepare and we distribute that protects us doctrinally and that protects us so we keep that unity there. But look, you know, churches can have enough division in them created by the devil's sly little ways. Last thing you need is start bringing people in from the outside that create division. You got enough problems with each other. You don't need somebody coming along and splitting your crowd all up. Does that make sense to you? You know, I'm not going to have the other side come in and debate. Let's just get those that are going to preach it straight and preach it pure, and let's just keep eating. You ever have someone come up to you and say, "Boy, taste this, it tastes spoiled." Why? Just give me the stuff that's good. And that's kind of how we approach it. Let me go on. Why do you teach teenagers it is best to begin dating after high school? Okay, I can tell you that. Their chance of staying pure is far greater if they'll wait to develop those relationships until they're older and more mature. We are working very hard to help our young people to go to the wedding altar virgin, pure, and chaste. They might not all make it there, but we are trying our hardest to make that happen. You see, that gives their emotions a chance to mature through those high school years. I say this often, I think our young people need to fall in love with Jesus, and they need to fall in love with mom and with dad and their spiritual leaders, and then that will help them later on to develop a relationship with the opposite sex. Use your high school years to study and to grow and to mature. Now, if some young person in our church is dating and they're not out of high school, I'm not their enemy. I just don't think it's the wisest thing, and I think this is the best way to help them stay pure and clean. Most of you who know anything about it would know. Hey, there are a lot of adults could stand up and testify and say, those teenage years can get awful wild, and you don't control yourself, and you don't show self-control. It's just a wise, careful, sensible thing to do. Let's go on. Number 7. Why do you require special music participants in Numbers to have 3 separate practice sessions before they can present their music to the congregation? And that's our rule. A singing group or a soloist must practice, Brother Nash, about how long is a practice session? 30 minutes. In other words, we're asking them to practice 3 organized practice sessions here at the church, 3 of them, 30 minutes long, before they present or sing to us here in church. Now, that's not all. They could do it far more than that, and many of them do. They practice at home, and they practice more than that. You say, well, why would you do that? Because God deserves the best. You say, well, I went to this church, and the pastor just said, Sister Margaret, come on up here and wing one for us. That's okay. They can do that if they would like. I just feel best if Sister Margaret's practiced 3 times and she's looked at those words, and we make sure her and the pianist are doing it okay together. Say, well, you're organizing the Holy Spirit right out of the church. Have you ever heard our music? I got a good old hunch that the Holy Spirit's involved in the organization of this place, and God deserves our best. That's so we don't embarrass ourselves. I've watched many a person stand up to sing a song, and they might not have known it, but the rest of us knew they embarrassed themselves. I don't want them to embarrass themselves. I don't want them to embarrass the church. I don't want them to embarrass the Lord. Hey, it works. It works. Let me tell you this also. You say, why do we require that? I don't care how good of a musician you are. It does not matter to me a lick. Greg Nash, you better give me 3 30-minute sessions before you do a song. And he's a fine musician. But we are going to build our music program on character, not talent. Character, not talent. Let's go on. Number 8, why do we teach against tattoos? Now, if you already have one, there's not a lot you can do about it. But it's worldly. Leviticus 19:28 says, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh. It says, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. It's just not best that you just mark your body up like that. Many a person has marked their body up. If I were you, especially if you're single, I would not put the name of your boyfriend or girlfriend, somebody on your body, somewhere on your body. I just wouldn't do that. Things change. You know, if you're going to want to do it, then get a generic one that says honey or babe or something like that. But last thing you need is her name on your body. That is going to be one sore spot when you marry, you know, Sue, and your body says Jane. And if you turn queer, now you're going to be cast out on both sides. Most of the time, people that are sold out, dedicated, reading their Bibles, praying, and going soul winning just don't go get tattoos. It's usually when you're not as close to the Lord as what you ought to be. And if you have one, there's not a lot you can do about it. I think they have ways of taking them off, but it probably costs so much money, it's ridiculous. Hey, and you be merciful. You need to be careful. You might see somebody around the church with a tattoo, and you pass judgment. Well, hey, they got saved just like you. They've got a past just like you, and what can you do about it? You have some scars that we can't see. You've got you some spiritual tattoos on your soul and in your spirit that we can't see. We might see theirs. There's not much that they can do. And so if you ever see my tattoo, just don't mention it. No, I don't have a tattoo. My wife does, but I don't. No, she doesn't. No, brother. I really get in trouble about things like that because there are people that believe it. I mean, you know, she does dip snuff, and I can promise you that. No, just on the weekends. All right, now, question number 9. Why do we not let our teens under the age, I think it's 19, is that there's a sign up there in the balcony. Can anybody read the sign? There's a sign up there that tells you how old you're supposed to be to sit in the balcony without your mom or dad. What's 19. Okay, why do we do that? Well, one reason why we do it is because Dr. Don Smith put those signs up there before I came here. So if you're mad about it, right there he says. It was a very wise thing to do, and I can't speak for him, but I'm sure we're on the same page, basically. Well, why do we do that? The rule is teenagers not supposed to sit in the balcony under the age of 19 unless their parents are there. Why do we do that? Well, we do that because without their parents, they're not going to pay good attention up there. They're a little further away from the service. Hey, parents, so you know, it should be your goal, and it is our responsibility to do all we can to get our kids to pay attention during church. Whether they're 6 or 16, you just don't cut them loose and just hope everything turns out okay. You need to know if they're behaving, and every once in a while you need to tell them to shut up and pay attention. I wish one mom would tell her child to shut up every once in a while in the service, because they distract me almost every service by playing. And I'm going to call that young person's name soon, very soon. I'm going to nail their hide to the wall if they don't stop challenging the preacher during the preaching, because they'll stare right at me all the time that they play. The next question. Why are you so aggressive? Now, here we go. Next question. Why are we a King James Bible-only church? I do not have time to develop this thought completely, but let me give you quickly some background. We are commanded by God in the Scripture, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, to live by every word of God that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God commanded that we live by every word. The Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and other passages of Scripture that the Word of God is inspired. That means it is God-breathed. We have a God-inspired Word. We are to make sure... Uh-oh, I made them mad. No, it's 8 o'clock. They said that they needed to leave. Remember this. We are commanded by God to live by every word of God that proceedeth out of his mouth. Then he told us, my word is inspired. That means it is God-breathed. He also then said this to us. He said, I promise you that I will preserve my inspired word, and you will have it from this generation forth. Now, we're commanded to live by every word of God, Matthew 4:4. God inspired his word, 2 Timothy 3:16. He promised to preserve that inspired word, Psalm 12:7. Now, if we're to live by every word, then we have to have every word. God told you and I to live by every word. That means we've got to have every word. So there has to be an every word Bible. I believe that every word Bible is the King James Bible. You say, I don't. Then you pick one and you fight for it and you believe in it, and you better settle it that it is the every word Bible. I have other reasons for believing the King James Bible is that one, but I'm telling you why we stand there in simple form. We have... I have three different sermons that I've preached in the last couple of years that would help you. If you want to look them up, we have a little blue book back here, and you can order a CD. We have a sermon that's called His Name is Missing. It was preached on November 14th of 2004. I have a sermon called Our Every Word Bible Was Promised to Us, January, February, March, April, May. Is May the fifth month? May 4th of 2008, I preached that sermon. I have another sermon that I preached in October of 2006 called His Incorruptible Word. But the reason we do that is because God said, I'm going to give you an every word Bible, and so there has to be one, and it can't be the original manuscripts because we don't have them. How could you and I live off of something that we don't have access to? I've got to live it, so He has to provide it. He had to preserve it, and he did. It's somewhere. We claim this one, and I believe it is the King James Bible. Let's go on. Number 11. Why do we require a permission slip to be signed by parents before children can ride on our church buses? And so you all know that our bus captains and our bus workers are out. They take a permission slip. A parent must sign that. And Brother Bajent, let's always keep that up. Workers, that's imperative to me. That is imperative to me. I don't want to ever do it any other way. You say, but I might lose three writers. We might lose our reputation if you don't do what I'm telling you. And so we have a permission slip. Mom and dad sign it, and then that child has permission from their parent or guardian to come on our bus. Why? Why do we do that? For our legal protection. Also, we want the parents' permission. I think we ought to treat other people's children the way we would want our children treated. And if you were about to come get my child and take them somewhere on a vehicle, I think I'd want to know about it before they did it. Then finally, I want the community to see this propriety in our church. I want them to see that propriety. I think they will respect us. I don't believe ever are there so many people that it's okay to offend some because you have plenty more to work with. There are some that live in a great big city somewhere, and then somehow we get this attitude that, well, if we offend a bunch of people, there's millions here, we can go find more. Well, I don't think we ought to ever offend anybody on purpose, but may I say to you, our area is just not big enough for us to go down around offending people on purpose or using a lack of wisdom. There's just not enough people around here. We got to live here. We got to do this for a long time, and let's keep it appropriate while we do it. Number 12, why do you require a permission slip for people under 18 to be baptized? Somewhat the same reason. First of all, I think that's good legal protection for us. Secondly, I think parents have the right to know if their child is going to be baptized. And here's another great big reason. I also believe this. I believe there are some parents, when their children are going to get baptized, they would like to see their children get baptized. It is an event. It is something big to them. And we have had many a parent come as a result of the permission slip in regard to baptism. We've had them come to our church, sit through Sunday school, sit through morning church, get saved as they came to watch their child get baptized. We've had some that came to watch their child get baptized, then they get baptized with their child because they accepted the same Christ that their child had. Let's go on. Number 13. Why don't we use a bouncy ball on a big screen for our music services? Well, first of all, I think Brother Nash is about as bouncy as what we need to be. You just look at him, and I'll tell you why you ought not do drugs. Let me give you a reason why we don't do that. First of all, it takes your eyes away from the pulpit. You see, we train people, we have our music director right at the pulpit. Why? We are zeroing in on the pulpit. You say, why? Because this is where the Word of God is going to be preached. We're getting everybody ready for that. If you're not careful, that type of music directing, we find ourselves depending on a machine to set the music's spirit instead of a spirit-filled man to set the music spirit. You say, is it sinful? Probably not, but in my opinion, it's not best, nor is it wise, and it just dilutes the service. Let's go on. Number 14. Why is the pulpit in our church in the middle of the platform and elevated above the pews? I can give you some reasons. There are some kinds of churches you'll go to, they may put the pulpit off to the side. The preaching around here is no sideline event. You see, it's all about the Word of God. It is elevated, obviously, so everybody can see, but there's more to it than that. It is elevated because that book right there is the most important thing that goes on around here. So it is above. It is in the center. It's in the center because the Bible and the preaching is the center of attraction. It's not a halftime show. Hey, this right here, it's all four quarters worth. This is where the action's at in the old black book. Okay, get this. Number 15 and the last one. Okay, you like that? The last one. Why do we try to keep our graded Sunday school classes under 15 in attendance? Now, I know we have some, the younger classes, they're bigger than that right now, but you also know as soon as our new building's done, we're ready to split those classes. But what we do is we try not to get our children's classes real, real, real big to where there's dozens of kids in there. And then that's our goal. Why? So you can teach instead of referee a free-for-all. Any Sunday school teacher that has 30 third-grade boys, he's trying to teach, but it's really more so a three-ring circus because you're so busy taking care of all the problems. You get a smaller group of children. You have a better chance of serving them well. You have a better chance of teaching them well. Hey, also, the teachers can better go visit them and follow up on them. If we have treats for them, a teacher could better afford treats for a dozen than treats for 24. And we're working at keeping it that way. Our problem, and this is the exact opposite of most churches in America, our problem is not finding people. We've got more people than what we know what to do with. Our problem is finding space for our people, and we're working on it as fast as we can. We'll get some of those Sunday school classes split. You already know it's happening. It's in the making. We'll get that done, but that's the reason why we keep our classes we'd like to keep them down around 12 or 15 students, not in the adult classes. You adult classes, you can grow as big as you want, and I've seen some of your classes with the refreshments you're having. You're growing fast. Numerically, you can grow as big as you want in the adult classes, but with the other classes, we're trying to keep them manageable. The whys here at our church. If you'll listen, we're gonna have a third part, just practical, little understanding here and there. It helps us all to keep unified, know why we're doing what we're doing. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, we invite you to the Savior. We're going to have an altar call. When that altar call begins, if you've never been saved, walk up to one of the men. They'll be posted down front here on the lower floor at the end of an aisle. If you've never been saved, you come. We'll show you how to be saved. If you've been saved and never made it public, you come. If you've been saved and you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, you come. If you need to come and you need to pray, you need to just get on your knees. Maybe you've got a burden, a heartache, or a need. Maybe God's spoken to your heart this morning. Maybe He's spoken to you tonight about something that I've taught and you need a moment with God. You may come. If you're not a member of this church, you say, I'm saved, I've been baptized, I'd like to join the church. You may come and join fellowship with us. You're learning more and more what we're about. Don't come under false pretenses. We're an old-fashioned Baptist church, and we want you to know that before you come. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The altar, you come. Choir, sing it. Some of the simple questions answered will help people. You've got to remember something. We have people that got saved this morning. They're at their first Sunday night church service. A lot of those things are new to them. There are people that have been saved for 30 years. They don't know the whys behind some of the things that we have mentioned here this evening. Why? We need to travel for months to get in solace and ask him some questions. He answered them. The Bible says he answered every question that she presented. He wanted her to know. He wanted her to learn. Choir, one more time through the song, please. One more time. Thank you, congregation. If you'll have a seat,